Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Who made a New Year's resolution? Nobody? A couple of you who already messed up their New Year's resolution? Who's excited that we're back in Romans and has missed that bumper more than me? 8 more weeks. Starting back at the beginning, because some of you didn't get the lesson the first time. All right. I was reading this week in a book, just a little book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And in it, he makes a striking as a joke because it's a really, really like classic Christian book that's really formative for a lot of us. But he makes this striking observation about what happens when a person truly encounters Christ. He says that Christ does not come to improve us a little or tidy up a few bad habits. He comes to take over. And Lewis writes, in effect, that God is not interested in making us a better version of ourselves. He intends to remake the whole house. And that renovation is far more invasive than we ever expect. Walls come down, rooms we wanted left untouched get torn apart. It's louder and messier and more disruptive than we had imagined when we agreed to the process. But it's because God is building something entirely new. That insight gets at the heart of where Paul brings us in Romans, leading to the verse that we're going to camp on today. I am going to step back for just a second and give us a little bit of overview and get us back into Romans. If you have not been with us for the last year and a half, we've been in the book of Romans. We took little breaks for Christmas and for Easter and Advent and stuff like that, but mostly we've been in the book of Romans. So today, I'll give you time to turn there. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Next week, we'll be back in 13 where we left off, but today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And leading up to this verse, we're going to camp today in it and look at some of the first 11 chapters at what Paul has been laying as the foundation of his argument. Brick by brick, telling the story of what God has done for us in Christ. Our sin, Christ's righteousness, the cross, justification, adoption, assurance, and mercy stacked upon mercy. And only after that long gospel groundwork does Paul finally turn to us and to the Romans and say, now here is what it means for you to live it out. He doesn't say that as a threat. It's not a transaction. It's not if you live this way, you will earn salvation, but it's a response to God's graciousness. So as we stand at the doorway of a new year and getting back into the book of Romans, I think God is not asking us to make resolutions or to tweak our routines, but he's calling us to something deeper. Something Lewis understood well, that the Christian life is not about self-improvement, but about complete surrender. Not about adding Jesus to our lives, but offering our lives to him. So with that in mind, let's hear how Paul makes this appeal and why everything that follows flows out of mercy. If you'll stand with me as we read our passage for this morning, it won't be long. Here's what God's word for us says today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Will you pray with me? Father God, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. God, speak through me. Lord, I have nothing to give except for what you've given me. Lord, I pray that your spirit will cut to our hearts, that you will mold us and shape us into people who look more like you in all we think, say, and do. God, we love you, and we give this time to you. Continue to be with us as we worship you through the word. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So every year carries this strange kind of weight, doesn't it, right? We stand on the edge of something new, as Lee said, We have new calendars and new goals and new hopes, and if we're honest, we have some familiar fears. January invites us into this season of reflection. What kind of people are we becoming? What kind of church is First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks becoming? And most importantly, what does faithfulness look like now in our culture here in 2026 as we step into a new year? We're not starting something new. We're continuing something very deep. For, like I said earlier, for over a year, we've been walking verse by verse through the book of Romans, and what God has been doing amongst us has not been shallow, it's been foundational. Romans has taken us deep into the reality of things like sin. It's taken us into God's grace, his sovereignty, into mercy, into transformation. And now, standing at the doorway of a new year, Paul looks at us with this one word, therefore. Therefore, we look back at what we've been studying in the last few months of Advent and before Advent. And in Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11, we took a deep look at the heart of God. Deeper than most of us are comfortable going on our own, right? After the super high wave of emotions in Romans chapter 8, where we hear the assurance of God's love for us, where Paul declares that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We studied a painful question that most of us have wrestled with and will wrestle with and might be wrestling with right now. If God's promises are so true, why has Israel, God's chosen people, largely rejected the Messiah? Or to make it more personal, you might be asking the question, or have asked the question, or will ask the question, if God's promises are so true, why has my child walked away from the church in their faith? Or if his promises are true, why did I lose my loved one to cancer or car accident or old age or whatever it is? If God's promises are true, why did this happen to me? And Paul doesn't answer the heart question with cold theology. He begins to do in these types of moments what we do. He begins with tears. Just as we do, he carries a great sorrow and an unceasing anguish for his people. See, these chapters taught us this truth. Strong theology and deep compassion are not enemies. They belong together. John Stott said it this way: orthodoxy and orthopraxy belong together. Now, I know those are words that we don't like, but it means this: right thought, orthodoxy, and right practice, orthopraxy, belong together. The truth must lead to love. And doctrine must issue into our hearts devotion. The Bible calls us to a faith that thinks deeply, but loves extravagantly. Because strong theology should produce soft hearts. When we have the right view of who God is and the right understanding of how holy he is and how unholy we are, the only response should be humility. And if strong theology produces soft hearts and deep compassion flows from clear truth, when doctrine is separated, divorced from love, it ceases to be Christian. 1 Corinthians 13 says it this way: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Do you want me to have them turn on the drum set and let me pretend to be Stephen for a second? No, none of us want that. The saying goes like, someone was that my dad? Amen. He made me drum at church one time when I was a kid. It was not good. The saying goes like this: no one cares about what you know or how much you know until they know how much you care. In Romans chapter 9, Paul made it clear that God's word has not failed, that God's saving promises were not and have never been based off of anything that we bring to the table, not based off of ethnicity, effort, entitlement, or socioeconomic standing, but only on God's sovereign mercy. He says this way in Romans 9:16, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." Salvation has always been dependent on God, not us. And church, that truth should humble us. It strips away any pride and it reminds us that it is by grace that we are saved. Grace, by its very definition, is undeserved. If you have space on your outline, I didn't put this on the screen, but you can write just the acrostic, grace, G-R-A-C-E. And here's what it is. Grace is God's unmerited favor, right? Salvation begins with him, not us. Grace is not earned or deserved or negotiated. It's given. The R is received, not achieved. We do not climb our way to God. We receive what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. The A in grace is that it's accomplished through Christ alone. Grace is grounded in the finished work of Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection in our place. The C is a call for repentance. Grace does not leave us unchanged. It invites surrender, obedience, and worship. And E is that it empowers transformed living. The same grace that saves us is the grace that shapes us and renews us and sends us out. See, here's the deal. God didn't save us just so that we could be in heaven with him one day, right? If he just wanted Christians that said a prayer and got baptized, he would just take us out of the world after that. But he has called you and I, according to 1st, 2nd Peter, to be part of the priesthood of all believers. Meaning you may not be called Pastor Dan, but you are called priest or priestess, insert your name. That you are an advocate for God the Father. That you are an emissary of Jesus to a broken and lost world. You are his ambassadors still living in a foreign country, even though this place is no longer your home. You are here for a purpose. But I think that so often we get so caught up living in this world that's not our home that we forget or we miss the purpose that he has called us to. In Romans chapter 10, we're shown that the balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility existed. Israel's problem, like us, with our New Year's resolutions, was not a lack of passion. They had zeal, but it was zeal without truth. And we are often the same way, pursuing with zeal whatever it is our heart and mind is set upon, but without truth. I would say that in our world, in the 2000s, since the 2000s, probably earlier, a lot of you can point back to earlier, but I was a kid. There's been a lot of zeal in our world without truth, right? And I can tell from the online dialogue, even amongst Christians, that many of us have bit on the bait of zeal for the wrong things. They've pursued righteousness as something to be earned rather than to be received by faith. The gospel, Paul insists, is near, clear, and available. In Romans 10:13, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." At one moment, both things are true. No one is excluded, but no one is without excuse. So what or who are you pursuing in 2026? And can I convince you that for this year of your life, the most ultimate thing you could pursue is Jesus and him alone? Then in Romans chapter 11, Paul lifts our eyes to God's long-range plan, right? He's told us that God has not rejected his people, that there is a remnant preserved by grace, and even Israel's present unbelief is being used for your good and for my good to bring salvation to the nations. Church, God is not done. His promises are irrevocable. His mercy is still at work, And the only proper response to a plan this wise and this gracious is our worship. See, Paul ends where all good theology should end, not with arrogance or with debate, but with awe. In Romans 11, 36, he says, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Amen? So today is a perfect moment. As we look back at diving into the book of Romans, as we look back at 2025, I believe God has used Romans for the last year and a half, especially Romans 9 through 11, to teach us this. God is faithful. His mercy is free. Salvation is by grace alone. And history is moving exactly where God intends it to go. And that truth, church, does not lead us to pride. It leads us to humility, to gratitude, and to wholehearted trust in the God who always keeps his promises. Amen? Okay, we're ready for point one. There we go. Number one is this for our time together this morning. We need to remember where we've been. See, before Paul tells us how to live, he reminds us who God is. In Romans, as a church, we've wrestled with some of the weightiest truths in Scripture: God's sovereign mercy, salvation that is by grace, not works, a gospel that turns expectations upside down, a God who keeps his promises even when people fail, and a story that's bigger than Jew or Gentile, a story of God's great mercy towards us. And what we saw clearly was this, and it's the subpoint for number one: God is not reacting, he's redeeming. What we see in Scripture is that God is not scrambling to fix history. He is patiently unfolding his eternal plan. He was not shocked at Satan's rebellion. He was not shocked when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Jesus is not God's plan B. We see that no one is saved by accident, that no promise of God ever fails, that no act of mercy is deserved. And the only proper response to that kind of God is not debate or pride or passivity. It's humble worship. And that's why Romans 11 ends not with an argument, but with praise. From him and through him and to him are all things. Not some things. Not my Sundays between 9 and 12. If the pastor gets us out on time, all things, and to him be the glory forever. Church, in 2025, God's word through Romans didn't just inform us, it leveled us. It put us all on the same footing, a level and even playing field. Billy Graham used to say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. This meaning is simple but powerful. None of us stands any higher and no one kneels any lower. There is no like junior varsity level Christians and varsity level Christians, right? Pride, status, morality, ethnicity, success, and failure all disappear at the foot of the cross of Christ. Every person comes the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because as Romans 3 said, all of us have sinned. Romans 9:16, that salvation depends on God's mercy. And then Romans 10:13, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation depends not on our will or our effort, but on a God who shows mercy. Paul now calls us, you and I, the Romans, and everyone who's ever read God's word, to respond, not by trying harder, but by offering ourselves fully. Here's what he says, chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, I make a strong call to you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Number two for our time together this morning is this: the turning point is therefore. Romans 12, 1 is not a new subject, but it's the logical outcome of everything that's come before. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Everything we've learned funnels into this moment. It makes us ask the question, how are we to live in 2026? Because God justified us, because God adopted us, because God secured us, because God showed mercy on us, therefore we are to live differently. See, Christianity is not behavior modification. It is mercy-fueled transformation. Paul doesn't say, hey, Christian, you need to try harder. Do better. Be nicer. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not part of you, not Sunday you, not spare time you, all of you, every day, 100% of the day. So what this means for 2026 is this: our new year doesn't need better resolutions, it needs deeper surrender. Jesus said it this way: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Basically, Jesus is saying this: you need to be willing to die with me. Now, that might not mean physical death, the physical death of the early church martyrs or all the apostles, but it does mean 100% dying to yourself. In Romans 12 and 13, God shows us that surrender looks a lot like this. Letter A for our outline is this: surrender looks like a transformed mind. Not shaped by culture, not shaped by outrage or fear, but renewed by the truth of God's word and his indwelling Holy Spirit. Surrender looks like this, letter B: a humble self-view. Not thinking too highly, not thinking too lowly, but seeing ourselves as what we are: gifted members of Christ's body. Letter C: a radical love. Surrender looks like a radical love, loving not just friends, but loving our enemies, overcoming evil with good. And letter D: surrender looks like a faithful witness, living in a broken world with integrity, submission, and hope. Now, I don't want to rush past these because that's a hard list to live up to, right? Lord, how do I daily, hourly, minute by minute, second by second, moment by moment, have a transformed life? A transformed mind, a humble self-view, a radical love for others, and a faithful witness. It's not by my doing. I can't do it. You can't do it. Guess what? We've all already failed now. And again, and someone's like, oh, this guy's gonna say it. And again, right? But here's the deal. We're not called to do it ourselves. See, the same power that justifies us, makes us as if we have never sinned, and makes us pure and clean before the Lord is the same power that the Bible says sanctifies us, makes us more like Jesus. But a lot of times, I know especially me, growing up in the church as a Christian, professional Bible-going, church-going kid, pastor's kid. Yeah. If there was, like, you know, Paul's like, I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. Well, I was a Baptist of Baptists, right? Baptized on the fifth day. No, that's good. I knew that I needed a Savior. But then there was something in me that decided that now that I'm a Christian, I owe it to God to pull myself up by the bootstraps and figure out this Christian life and make it happen. And then every time I failed, Because when I put in Dan-sized effort, I get Dan-sized results. And Dan-sized results is not what Scripture's calling me to. Every time I failed, I felt like a failure and I would go hide from the Lord. When in reality, this book tells us time and time again, guess what? Everybody say it with me. I can't do it. But he can. Well, you don't have to keep repeating. This is not one of those things. The kid, my boy is like, we're not having a copycat game. We're not having... I come to it and I ask the Lord, in this moment, give me what you need me to do. And then we can all submit in the moment, right? And if you submit in enough moments, you've submitted in a second. And if you submit in enough seconds, you've submitted in a week, month, year, whatever. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive, moment by moment, second by second, to submit ourselves to the Lord. Church, this is not theoretical Christianity. This is Monday morning faith. This is kitchen table obedience. This is how the gospel walks in our shoes. Right? As we look ahead to the final stretch of Romans, as we move into the final 8 chapters, here's what's coming. Right? We're going to talk about how to live awake, living in light of the truth, living in light of the fact that our King is returning and we want to be found as good and faithful servants. How to put off darkness and put on Christ, how to love one another without dividing over our preferences. How to bear with one another in grace and in love, and how to be living on mission for God's glory. See, Romans ends not with isolation, but with community and mission. And here's the invitation for 2026. 3 things for you in our outline is this. Don't spectate this season. Step into it. If I can ask one thing as your pastor, please be part of what God's doing here. Right here, right now, be part of what he wants to do in and through First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks. 2 is this, don't audit the gospel, embody it. Has anybody ever audited a class, like in college, after you've graduated, maybe there was something you wanted to learn about and you're like, I'm gonna go sit in and listen to the lectures. It's so easy because you don't have to do any of the work, right? We are not allowed to audit the gospel. We are to embody it, to live out our belief in all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we do, to take every thought captive and to submit it to the Holy Spirit, and to live lives that would bring glory and honor to him. And 3 is this, don't just admire mercy, live from it. If you're a Christian, you are a new creation in Christ. As we sang this morning, our past has been buried with him and we are not defined by it anymore. And we're not going back to it, amen? Church, in 2026, the world doesn't need a better version of you, it needs a surrendered you. 2026 needs us to be a church from Sunday at noon until Sunday at 9 a.m., not the other way around. It needs us not to be a louder church or a busier church, but it needs us to be a holy, transformed, merciful people, living sacrifices in a world watching us and asking us to give a reason for the hope that we have. So as we step into this new year, let's not ask, what do I want God to do for me? Let's ask instead, in view of his mercy, how do I live for him? Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we stand at the beginning of a new year, but we stand on old mercies. Lord, mercies that you have told us are new every morning, mercies that never fail. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to take our lives, every part of them, and form us into living sacrifices, holy and pleasing in your sight. transform our minds, shape our loves, and use us as a church. May 2026 be a year where the gospel is not only believed at First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks, but beautifully lived out for our good and for your glory in all we think and all that we say and in all that we do. And if you are joining us this morning and you're not yet part of that family, I want to give you an opportunity right now to understand this. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And if you have not made that decision, 2026 on January 4th is the best time to do it. Because none of us are promised tomorrow. We don't know when his return is going to be. And if you have been walking with Jesus for years, and today is the day you need to really step up and look him in the eye and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. Jesus, I don't want to be king anymore. I need you to lead me and guide me, to direct my steps, to guide my words, to fix my broken heart. Welcome to the club. You're just like the rest of us. So Lord, today, all of us in the room, we submit ourselves to you. Lord, we ask that in this time before we leave here, that your spirit will convict us, that you will show us plainly in our minds and in our hearts the things we've been clinging to instead of you. Lord, what idol do we need to lay at your feet this morning? God, we want to be effective. We want to be used. We want to be your emissaries to a broken world. But Lord, we need to let you fix our brokenness first. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And all God's people said, amen.